Well, welcome to the Sword in the Trowel. Pastor Tom and I are here. The past couple of days have been a couple of hard days, especially yesterday. And we wanted to talk about the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk. Many people are overcome with sadness and anger over this. And he was a brother. He was a godly man. And so we wanted to talk about this issue. It's a hard issue for Christians to think through correctly. And as pastors in a Baptist church, we have to shepherd our people through this. And so we wanted to offer some help to other pastors and perhaps other Christians as well who are grieving and mourning and angry and want to know how to honor the Lord in this situation. So that's what our conversation is going to be about today.
Yeah, it is a hard providence, a tragedy of massive proportions. And, you know, when I got the first news a minute or two after he was shot that it looked like he had been shot, and people started texting from all over, some very close to the situation, and it became obvious that this was a dire situation. He probably was not going to make it. I mean, I went through a dozen different emotions, and I remember texting with you and Pastor David and some others. It seemed like we were all having a similar kind of experience, which shouldn't have been surprising to me because we're all thinking similarly and we all have been laboring together here to try to guide this congregation for years to live Christianly in this world that has seen so many vile outbreaks of evil. But this one with Charlie Kirk, I mean, it just hit close to home. Mm-hmm. You know, he wasn't a flamethrower. Mm-hmm. He wasn't some adjutant out there always stirring up trouble. People accused him of all kinds of things. But when you compare the accusations to what he actually said and did, it was all fabricated. And even his honest critics acknowledged that. You know, he'd go right into the lion's den where he was on university campus and entertain questions. And whenever the crowd was for him, he would be very sympathetic to the questioners that were against him, you know, and he tried to be fair like that. So this was an act of evil. It was demonic. And one of the things that quickly we came to is we got to shepherd our people through this. Mm-hmm. You know, how are we going to help our congregation think about this and respond Christianly to it? And we have to do it because we're pastors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the first response for any Christian is just mourning. Yeah. Now, I never knew him. I didn't even watch his videos that much, but he was a brother. And the Lord used him mightily and continues to use him in his work and his words. I'm very clearly motivated by his love for Christ and what he did. And there are some even Christians who will, you know, discount his work because, well, that's just all political. It's not gospel work. But I mean, very clearly, just in his own testimony and his own words and his willingness to proclaim the gospel on different college campuses while he's talking about political things, it's very clear he was a brother. And so though I don't know him, I mean, he and I are united together in Christ. And I'm grateful that he's with the Lord now. And so it's natural that though you didn't know him or though maybe you didn't interact with his stuff that he did to feel that deep sadness. And, you know, I just want to take some time to honor the man and who he was and what he did. You know, he was a family man who was married with two young children, very clearly a devoted Christian. And the work that he did in the political arena was an important work. He just wanted to talk. He wanted to have conversations. And I know the Lord used him not just to sway people politically and culturally, but to bring people back to an awareness of who God is. And you know, he talked about his own sinfulness, his own need for a Savior, and the only way of salvation being in Christ. And even just over the past 2 days, his words about Christ and his words about the gospel, for instance, on Twitter, just being amplified, clips of him talking about the gospel being amplified because of what has happened to him. So for you, Christian, to feel deep sadness over this is good. It's important for us to feel that. And don't try to not feel that. Don't feel like it's weird that you're feeling that. This is the fallen world that we live in. And then also, you know, the emotions of anger. Those are the things that I've been going back and forth, even in my own heart, feeling a deep anger over the injustice mm-hmm. that's been perpetrated here. And we don't know who his killer was. We don't know exactly what the motivations are, but we know that people hated him. And that has come out, and that's become incredibly clear. And people hated him from a particular ideological standpoint. People mm-hmm. from the secular, atheistic left hated him. Yeah. And so it's not a stretch of the imagination to say that, you know, it's likely his killer was from this group of people. And I think so many people are angry, people like me, because Charlie Kirk was just a few years younger than me. Charlie Kirk was a Christian like me. Charlie Kirk's political views were probably somewhat less radical than my own when mm-hmm. compared to modern American standards. You know, Charlie Kirk had a 3-year-old daughter, and my daughter will be 3 years old in just a couple of months. And so people are looking at this and saying, if they're willing to kill someone like him, why would they not be willing to kill me? Yeah. If they want to kill someone like him, and if they rejoice over his death the way that they have rejoiced over the past couple of days, how many people would rejoice over my death?
Right.
That, and then just the incredible injustice that has been done to him and to his wife and to his children, who reports say that his children were there when it happened. I'm struggling with that anger, knowing that, you know, it's a good thing to be angry.
Right.
And
right.
one should be angry about these things. Yeah. Yet it's easy that to, as a Christian, if you can't get a hold of those passions, for those passions to lead you into sinful thoughts, yep. sinful words, sinful behaviors. And so we need to remember the words of David, the words of Paul: be angry, but in your anger, do not sin.
Do not sin. Yeah, that's right. And similar emotions that I have. And my kids kind of grew up they're in that same generation with you and Charlie Kirk. And yeah, I didn't know him well, met him a few times, had dinner with him once. We were at similar events a few times. And I have friends who were very close to him. And he was out of a Calvary Chapel church. Mm-hmm. And I remember I've had people condemn me for being on the same platform with him because of that, you know, and some of his views. And Rob McCoy is his pastor out in California. We've actually interviewed Rob on this podcast back during COVID. He was one of the ones standing firm mm-hmm. out in California. He's a fine Christian man. And yeah, I mean, Charlie and I would have differences theologically at some points, though he seemed to be really moving the last few years mm-hmm. in ways he was talking that I found very encouraging. But every indication from those who know him closely, every indication is a faithful, mm-hmm. sincere man. There's a video that's been put together. Someone asked him at one of these events, said, I've just been fatally shot. I got 30 seconds to live. What do you say to me? Mm-hmm. I'm bleeding out. I got 30 seconds to live. And he says, man, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. So the only way out of this is it's not your works. You've got to trust Christ. That is it. And he was really motivated by the gospel. Someone asked him, what do you want to be remembered as? And he said, I want to be remembered as a man who didn't back down, but was faithful to the end to his mm-hmm. Savior. And God did that. So he is a martyr. He is mm-hmm. a martyr. One of the things that we've got to do, and we've tried to do helping our church, is to frame this in the right way. Charlie was murdered on Wednesday. We have a Wednesday night prayer service. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in talking with you, primarily just you and me talking, decided to shift gears a little bit right at the last minute mm-hmm. and just address this head on with our people. So when we gathered in our prayer meeting last night, I mean, there people were, it was on their minds. You could tell it was on their minds. And what we did is just look at some biblical truths. You know, it's not necessarily even that they're all connected, but just some important biblical truths to remember to help this be framed properly, because it's being misframed. One of the things I said to our folks last night is, do not listen to erstwhile Christian evangelical leaders, mm-hmm. because so many of them are untrustworthy. And I just don't think you ought to be listening to any of them. I've seen it even today, mm-hmm. where Christians have come out, you know, and the Gospel Coalition, Colin Hanson has an article, of course, taken from his book, but they shouldn't have published it, making moral equivalencies,
right.
You know, about, oh, yeah, this is evil, but so is this. And people doing that with Michael Brown and George Floyd, and yes, you know, how come you didn't get upset about that? That is like day and night difference. This is a completely different situation. This man was calculated. It was calculated to assassinate him. Mm-hmm. And the latest reports are now the FBI have found a gun, a .30-06, and they found unfired rounds in the gun, including a spent shell that evidently was the round that killed him. And it has LGBTQ and transgender stuff written on it. The images that they've captured seem to be a college-age young man. This was an assassination. I doubt he was a lone wolf. My guess is this was calculated and planned by many. So this was an outright attack upon an image bearer for the sole purpose of murdering him. Yeah. This was an attack on God. So one of the first things we've tried to help our people to think about is, okay, this is a fallen world. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. What happened in Genesis 3 has consequences, and those consequences do not end in this lifetime. They will end at the return of Christ, and you should not be undone or shocked by outbreaks of sin in this world because of what the Bible tells us about sin. So recognizing that, starting from the foundational point, this is a fallen world, I believe helps us to at least begin to properly frame what's going on here.
Yeah, and there's all sorts of conclusions that one can draw that, you know, we just don't have all the details. We don't know everything, but we do know enough to be outraged by it. And I think the outrage is appropriate. And just in talking to people, seeing things on social media and the news media, people are incredibly angry.
Yeah.
People are incredibly angry. And this, what do you do with this kind of anger? What does our society do with this kind of anger? And it's, people are calling for all sorts of things. And you can't do nothing.
Yeah.
You can't do nothing. Our society can't do nothing. You and I were talking earlier, you know, why was Charlie Kirk killed? You know, what was the motivation? Well, as far as we know, it wasn't because of anything that he's done.
Yeah.
It wasn't because of anything. I mean, you talk to people who knew him. He was the nicest guy. You see him interact with his opponents publicly, and he's kind, and he's gracious, and he's reasonable. And there's nothing there that he's not hateful. He's not rude. People hated him because of the things that he said. People hated him because of the things that he believed. People hated him because of who he is. Mm-hmm. And the fact that there are people in this country and not just, you know, a handful of nutters out there, but there are people in this country that can hate a person like that, so similar to people like us, so much that they would kill them and rejoice at their death. That's why people are angry. And we can't do nothing as a society when we get to this point.
Yeah.
Truth stumbles in the streets, Isaiah 59. There is no righteousness. We cannot continue to live in a society like this where injustice is common like this and do nothing. And people are tempted to take things into their own hands and say, you know, we got to go after leftists. We got to start this. We got to do that. I mean, it's not the time for that right now, but what it is the time for is for the civil magistrate to do something.
Absolutely. And there is a time for anger. Mm-hmm. And our people need to know that, because I think sometimes, you know, we feel angry and then we feel guilty for feeling angry. Mm. And a passage in Ephesians 5:26 says, be angry and do not sin. So it's actually a command to be angry. Mm-hmm. And I know I've been angry. I've got that part down. You know, it's the do not sin part, that you don't let your anger give rise to revenge and vengeance, because God very clearly says in Romans 12:19 that vengeance is mine. I will repay. Mm-hmm. So we are not to seek revenge. So anything we say, anything, and I've written some on this, And had some honest questions put back to me. It said, it sounds like you're inciting violence. It sounds like you're trying to get people to take up arms. Not at all. I mean, I will not incite people to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. And we are bound by Scripture. But that passage says, vengeance is mine. But then you keep reading in Romans down to chapter 13 and verse 4, and Paul says that the civil magistrate, yeah, the ruler, well, he is a servant of God, an avenger to mm-hmm. punish evildoers.
Yeah.
That word avenger is rooted in the same word as the word vengeance. So vengeance belongs to God. He will mete it out. How will he mete it out in a civil society? Through civil magistrates.
Mm-hmm.
And civil magistrates need to be discipled. They need to be taught. They need to be held to account by those of us who know the truth from God's word, that they have been given the sword mm-hmm. by God himself to punish evildoers, to be a terror to evildoers. And if that's not happening in our cities, then we need to have conversations with our city council and with our police departments, our sheriffs, and with our county commissioners. If that's not happening in our states, we need to have a conversation with our governors and our legislators. We should not be hesitant to inform them what their roles are, because for so long, evangelical Christians have defaulted this responsibility.
Mm.
We have not taught the world why the world exists and what God's purpose is for every person in the world. And as we evangelize and call them to faith in Christ, we are to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. So there's a time to be angry, but brothers and sisters, you cannot let your anger justify sin. Don't sin. If you are sinning in your anger, then repent and know that God gives you no pass, because this is such a vile act. Yes, it's vile. Call it vile. Call it evil. Say everything God says about it, but guard your heart so that your anger doesn't become unjust anger. Be angry about the right things. Be angry in the right proportions. And this is certainly a right thing to be angry about. And the proportion of anger, I think, is very, very high.
Mm-hmm.
This is murderous. It's demonic. It's evil.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone who would suggest otherwise is basically revealing in themselves a broken moral calculus.
Mm-hmm.
They do not know how to think morally and ethically.
Yeah. And, you know, you said that it's our duty, it's our responsibility to teach, to have conversations with the civil magistrate, to seek to guide them to the proper place. I've seen, though, a lot of people, and I get the frustration, I understand the frustration. Charlie Kirk was the guy.
Yeah.
He was the one who was having the polite discourse. He was
right.
The guy who was seeking to persuade, and he was good at it. He was the guy that was out there saying, hey, let's have a conversation, because if we don't have conversations about these things, if we cut off conversations, then things are going to turn violent, and we don't want things to turn violent, so let's talk together about these things. He's the guy who's doing this, and there's hardly anyone better than him at it, hardly anyone more courageous at it, and they shot him.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems as though the time for conversation's over.
Yeah. I don't think so. I don't think we can ever say that, even if we have to go past that. I mean, people are talking about civil war. I don't want a civil war.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want that. I don't want bloodshed. But the civil magistrate needs to recognize that the people who have been the ones primarily victimized by this kind of violence are people who do love peace
mm-hmm.
and people like Charlie Kirk who have tried to mm-hmm. avoid violence. When you just line them up and look at the things that have happened. Who have been the perpetrators? You know, there have been the rare right-wing nutcase, but mm-hmm. you line them up. Who was it that tried to assassinate President Trump twice? It wasn't right-wing people in Charlie Kirk's camp. It was leftist people who have bought into ideologies and ways of thinking that are contrary to God, contrary to reality. They hate God. They hate God's people. They hate Christ's church. They hate truth. Well, understanding that, then we need, as the people of God, people of truth, people who have the Word of God, we need to be willing to see it, frame it carefully, and then to deal with it. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we are to take every thought captive, and we are to pull down strongholds,
mm-hmm.
and we are to defeat arguments. Mm-hmm. What do? We call things what they are. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call light darkness and darkness light. What does that mean? That means we need to look at evil and call it evil, mm-hmm. and not let anybody tell us, well, no, it's not really that evil. It's not as bad, or it's just as bad and morally neutral and comparable to something over here. Not at all. What happened to Charlie Kirk is not morally equivalent to what happened to a lot of the things that resulted in riots back in 2019, 2020, 2021. Not at all. We need to call it evil. And I would say to Christians everywhere, any Christian evangelical that begins to equivocate on this, you need to quit listening to them. I'm so disappointed in Christian leaders. I have zero tolerance anymore for anyone who is in a responsible position of leadership among Christians that equivocates morally mm-hmm. on these kinds of things. They have led God's people astray. They have damaged this world. Mm-hmm. And when we've got ideologies that are trying to destroy our children, our grandchildren, trying to destroy the good things that the gospel has presented and made manifest in this society, then we need to destroy that. We mm-hmm. need to stand against them, and we need to defeat them. And again, I'm not talking about for arms being taken up. I'm talking about cause them to lose their jobs, cause them to not be given any influence again ever.
Mm-hmm.
Cause them to come to terms with the fact that, no, we are not going to let you run roughshod over all that is right and good and true anymore. And mm-hmm. we're not going to be steered by well-meaning, limp-wristed evangelical leaders that talk about a third way.
Mm-hmm.
In this, it's light and darkness.
Yeah.
It's evil and good.
Yeah.
And we must be willing to see it as it is and call it like it is.
Yeah, I don't think that this proves at all that what Charlie Kirk was doing and what he was about is not an effective way to seek justice in our land. I think what he was doing is even more effective now than it was on Tuesday.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think his voice is even more powerful and stronger now than it was on Tuesday. And we need to double down on the things that Charlie Kirk was doing, the things that Charlie Kirk was about, and I hope we see more like him. I pray that the Lord raises up more Charlie Kirks in the church and in our society. That's not to say that discussion and discourse and conversation is the only thing that we need to be about. Yeah. I mean, primarily for the church, having a prophetic voice and proclaiming all of God's law and all of God's gospel to a broken world, like that's primarily what the church is to be about. But Christians in society should be about more. And that, I'm not saying that people need to get violent, but we need to seek to, with aggressiveness, to be aggressive politically.
Amen.
In removing leftist secularists from places of power, in removing people who have fomented this kind of hatred in our nation.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be run out of office. And there's always going to be pockets of political influence that these people have. But if the 2024 presidential election saw you motivated to have President Trump elected, well, the events of the past 2 days ought to see you doubly motivated politically.
Yeah, I agree. And, for those that think, politics is off limits for Christians, well, you're not thinking rightly, because the whole world belongs to God. And we need to take the truth of God and apply it to every area of life and apply it to our politics. And I was talking with one of our fellow pastors about this just recently, that what's happened to me over the last 6-7 years or so is that, I studied Augustine early on, and his just war ideas influenced me, and I thought that made sense. And so I tried to at least get parameters there of thinking, yeah, there is a role for warfare. There's a role for Christians to engage in just war. Well, what I've been doing in recent years is taking that same thinking and realize that applies beyond the battlefield. That applies to politics. That mm-hmm. applies to what I'm seeing in the deterioration, the intentional destruction of my society, my culture. And the most loving thing that I can do for an enemy combatant, if I'm in a just war, taking up arms justly, is to kill him.
Mm.
I mean, that how do you love your enemy and kill him. Well, you got to be able to do that if there's such a thing as just war.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there's no such thing as just war, okay, be a pacifist. But if there is such a thing as just war, you've got to figure out how to not violate the command, love your enemy, while at the same time taking his life.
Mm-hmm.
And that applies not in a sense of physically taking people's lives in these areas, but in terms of sidelining and destroying arguments and ruining the political aspirations of people who are trying to destroy all the things that are right and good and true in our culture.
Mm-hmm.
The people that are advancing the transgender agendas, they hate God. They hate righteousness. They hate our children. And am I to try to play nice with them and say, hey, well, you know, there's a third way? No. I love them. I pray for them. And the most loving thing I can do for them as I preach the gospel to them is stop them.
Yep.
To keep them from being successful in carrying out their agendas. Again, I'm not talking about taking up arms on the battlefield. I'm talking about applying the same theological thinking that would apply from just war into these cultural issues.
Politics is war by another means. It's nonviolent war.
That's right.
I think that when thinking about what's happened over the past 2 days, again, just praying for Charlie's family, the heartbreak there, praying for Turning Point USA, for the Church of Christ throughout our nation as we wrestle with these things. But also just thinking about the realities now. Not the oughts, but the is.
Mm-hmm.
What is happening? What is going on? What will happen? And we can't know the future, but in so many ways, yesterday just felt like a switch was flipped, like Caesar crossing the Rubicon, the die being cast. In so many ways, it feels like a 9/11 moment that we can't go back to the world that existed on Tuesday. That world is gone. And I don't know what's coming next. But what is coming next is going to be different. And people have to think through those things. People have to be prepared for what can and what likely will come next.
Yeah.
You know, you say that you're not calling on people to take up arms. And I think that's true. I mean, we need to be careful. Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. You know, be silent, lay on your bed, think about these things. Pray to God, you know, meditate, contemplate. Like, we need to take time to process these things that have happened. But especially men, the things that we've seen just even over the past week with the murder of this young lady in North Carolina as well, you know, I would encourage you to think about your position and the position of your family in this increasingly unjust society. And the danger that you could potentially be in. And I don't say this to fearmonger or anything like that, but men especially have a duty to protect themselves and to protect their loved ones, to protect their communities. And so in that sense, I would say, you know, prepare yourself to defend yourself. Prepare yourself to defend your family. Prepare yourself to defend your church and your school.
Mm-hmm.
On the same day that Kirk is assassinated, there's a school shooting in Colorado.
Right.
We live in a murderous, unjust society, increasingly so. And this may be the floodgates that have opened that create opportunity and motivation for even more.
Yeah.
And right. So I would say, men, if you can, do arm yourselves.
Yeah.
Not to be aggressive and to take vengeance, but to be defensive and
That's
to defend
right.
yourself and to defend your loved ones.
I'm really happy that so many of our men are involved in grappling in Brazilian jiu-jitsu. You know, and there's just like a little spontaneous club that developed a few years ago, and it's growing. And I think there's great wisdom in that. You know, I'm too old for that, so I'm going to have to use other means. But you need to think about your physical life and your physical responsibilities, because again, it is the world that we have, not the world we wish we had. And in one sense, yes, the world changed yesterday, but in another sense, no, we just had our blinders ripped off.
Mm.
This is the world we are in and we've been in for quite a while. It's just now then the pretenses are less convincing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've fallen down and we've been forced to look at what we didn't want to admit before. And that's where I think for us as Christians, we have to remember how God's called us to live. We do not live by sight. We live by faith. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you close your eyes to assassinations, and you pretend that it's something other than it is. No, you look full-faced into that, and you face the evil, the realities of evil in this world, and the reality of demonic powers in this world that are operating. But you also remember there are unseen realities. Mm-hmm. And so 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 are absolutely crucial in times like this, where Paul says that, you know, after all these difficulties in his life, he says, so then we do not lose heart mm-hmm. as these light momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day as we look, not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are unseen are eternal. He's not saying close your eyes to the real world. He's not saying pretend that things are different than they are. No, Christians ought to be the best realists in the world, but that realism needs to extend beyond what we can ascertain with our senses. Mm-hmm. We must, by faith, remember and lay hold of unseen realities. And what are those realities? Well, God is absolutely sovereign. He's completely good. He's all wise. Christ rules and reigns. There is hope for the future. There is salvation from sin. There's the prospect of real change, not just in individual lives, but in whole societies as God's Spirit comes in power. All of these things that the Bible teaches us that are true, we've got to know and remember and believe. And how do you do that? How do you lay hold of unseen realities? Well, you're not going to get it by your physical sight and your hearing and your touch. It is only going to be accessed by faith. They are there. They're real. It's accessing them. And it's like, you know, I've used this analogy before that right now there's all kind of music around us, but we don't hear it because we don't have a tuner. If you had a radio tuner and you tuned in to the right frequency, you would hear the music. Mm-hmm. And the tuner doesn't create the music. The tuner accesses it. Faith accesses these realities. And we need to learn. We got to need to discipline ourselves and feed our faith by God's word so that we live on the basis of unseen realities. And when these things happen to us and we grieve because we're not going to close our eyes to them, pretend that it's other than it is, we grieve in hope because we know there's more truth mm-hmm. than the assassin's bullet that strikes a friend and loved one and a fellow citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, and I'm comforted in thinking through those things, though it's hard to in this world allow our faith to direct us when the vision of the things of this world can so cloud the faith. You mm-hmm. know, the realities that I'm living in right now seem so much more real than the spiritual realities, which are the true reality. And so we want our faith to overcome some of those things that deceive us in this world into thinking that God's not in control. God doesn't love me. He's not working good in things. There's no reason to hope, but you know, our brother Charlie Kirk, you know, his faith has become sight.
That's right.
And one day that will be true for all who trust in Christ. The difficulties that we have now in trying to bring our thinking and our experience into alignment with what God has said is true, that can be so difficult. But one day it won't be difficult at
all.
That's
right.
One day it'll be as clear as day. One day it'll be even clearer than the picture of you sitting right there next to me. And that's true. That's true for Charlie. And I'm just struck by you know, what a decent, godly, righteous man Charlie was. And there's a lot of people that he influenced, especially of the younger generation, younger millennials, Gen Zers. People have made a lot about how the Zoomer generation is the most right wing generation in, you know, a long time mm-hmm. Since before the Boomers. And there's a danger there that many of them go off into kind of a more dissident right. Ethno-nationalism, Groiper type of pagan right-wingism. But you know, any young man who feels like he's been made an enemy by our society and looking at Charlie Kirk and saying, see, there's evidence right there that I have been made the enemy. I'm a young man, I'm white, whatever it is, and they want to kill me the way they killed Charlie Kirk. Look at Charlie Kirk. You know, he didn't give in to these... Right. these temptations to bitterness and to ethnic hatred and to defeatism. Be more like Charlie Kirk. Be a man of courage. Be a man of conviction. Because what is it that drove Charlie Kirk to be as effective as he was, to be as energetic as he was, to be as courageous as he was? It was his love for Christ that drove him in that. And so I'm hopeful that in this, Lord willing, Charlie's voice will continue to ring out, especially among the younger generation in which he was so influential, and that it will draw some young men who are tempted to go over the precipice into this dangerous Nietzschean right-wing stuff to understand, no, I can be conservative, I can fight against the culture, but I can also love Christ, and I can build a family, and I can go to church, and I can pursue righteousness without myself giving into hatred and giving into bitterness.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what he did. And that's the most radical countercultural thing you can do in our day, is to pursue the way of Christ and to live like Christ. I want to say something to older pastors like me. I mean, I benefit from having you and Pastor David and our other elders. I mean, I'm the oldest of our group. And so you guys help me to discover those areas in my life where maybe through training and most of my living, you know, I've had the privilege of looking at the world in a way that is different than it is today. And the temptation is to think the world still is the way that it was, you know, 50 years ago, and it's not. So I think about my son, what you just described. I mean, he's grown up in this world. You mentioned 9/11. I mean, how old were you at 9/11? 10? 7? 11. Okay. Many people in our church, many of the young guys in our church, I mean, they 2, 3 are not even born yet. And so to understand that what happened yesterday will affect them in ways similar to what happened to us and how we were affected in my generation at 9/11. And again, I remember that day very, very vividly. So guys my age, pastors, older Christians my age, we need to be very caring toward young men who have grown up in a world that has basically told them, you're the problem. You're the problem. You know, we've got to somehow get masculinity out of you. You know, it's toxic. And we've got to have schools that are coded for females that you need to comply with. The church has got to be a haven for young men who have developed a bunker mentality over the course of their short lifetimes. And we need to teach them not to, you know, tuck tail and run, or not to pretend that things are different than they are, but that there's a God in heaven. He's revealed his word to us, and his word tells us what's right and what's good. And it's only as you get in alignment with what he said in his word, coming to faith in Christ and sorting out your life, as he says, that you're going to be able to live well in his world.
Yeah, I think that for the pastors who just dismiss young men and the anger that they're feeling and the despair that they're feeling in the midst of all of this, if you dismiss it and say, well, you shouldn't be angry about this, there are more important realities, the gospel's more important, and there's spiritual realities, and we shouldn't be concerned about these culture war issues, and you know, just get on board with these things that we're doing here and don't be concerned with all those things. I mean, you've lost all prophetic authority and all prophetic voice and any sort of influence you can have on the next generation. Your church will die.
Yeah, and maybe it should, because you're not looking at the world as it really is. You know, you're looking at the world maybe as you want it to be. And again, Joel, my son's told me that he's got friends that said they went to their pastors, you know, and said, hey, you know, are we going to say anything about Charlie Kirk's death? Who's that? Or, no, it's all political. You know, that's not who we're about. And just, it's, brothers, we've got to think better than that. There's not anything in this world that is off limits to what God has revealed to us in Christ. And one of the opportunities and responsibilities we have right now is to remind our people of the crucified, risen Savior. Because these events, you know, this is something that's on a monumental scale. Most of the trials we experience in life are not going to be that monumental. They're going to be personal to us, and they'll be devastating perhaps to us, but they'll be more privately processed. But how do you process any kind of trial? How do you process any kind of outbreak of evil? Well, first and foremost, you got to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. You got to think in terms of what God has done for us, what he was doing for us in the crucifixion of his son on Calvary. Because when you look at that event from a human point of view, it's the most unrighteous event that has ever occurred. It's the greatest miscarriage of justice in human history. So when you compare the assassination of Charlie Kirk to the death of Jesus Christ, what we've said about the death of Charlie is right. It's wicked. It's vile. It's damnable. When you compare it to the death of Jesus on the cross, it doesn't compare in terms of injustice and wickedness. That was more wicked because he's the only righteous man who ever lived. And so when you come to terms with that and you say, okay, where was God in that? He wasn't asleep at the wheel. He didn't have his hands tied. He wasn't doing the best he could. He was the master of ceremonies at this event. He was orchestrating these events. And in the process of this greatest wickedness ever done, he was doing his deepest work of salvation. He was redeeming sinners to himself. And he raised Christ from the dead 3 days later to demonstrate that point. So if God was doing that in the most wicked event of human history, then by faith, I can believe that he is doing something good for me. He's keeping his promises for me because I'm in Christ in the wickedness, the vileness, the horrific trials that come into my life. And the Bible's filled with examples of this. History's filled with examples of this. And we need to train our people. We need to train our lives and ourselves, but our people, to think of the cross of Jesus Christ as a paradigm which serves us, that sheds its light upon our trials, our own sorrows of heart. And if God was sovereign and good and wise in that event of the death of Jesus, he is good and sovereign and wise in the events of my life that bring heartache and tears and suffering and loss.
We reflected last night as we were praying as a church on 1 Timothy 2, in which Paul commands Timothy to pray for all people, make prayers and supplications and thanksgivings and intercessions for all people. And that's a command for us as well. And so praying for Charlie Kirk's family, for those who have been affected so deeply by this injustice. I mean, we all need to be doing that now. I know so many of us were praying that he would survive, and the Lord didn't grant that prayer in the way that we asked for it. But we need to continue to pray for his wife and his two little children, but then also to pray for the secular, humanistic leftists who hate us.
Yeah.
We're commanded to pray for them. We're commanded to love our enemies. Pray that the Lord would work in them. I mean, they seem so hardened and so hateful and so wicked, but such were some of you.
Yeah.
And how many of us were in that same position not long ago, and how many of us were sinful and wicked in other ways, and the Lord has redeemed us, and the Lord can do that in them, and we're to love them in that way, to pray for them. And you can't pray for someone sincerely. Sincerely plead with the Lord to do good for someone without loving them.
That's right.
And we're commanded to love our enemies. We haven't made them our enemies. Christ has told us, and the scriptures repeat this time and time again, that they will hate us because they hated our Lord. And they continue to hate our Lord, and they'll continue to hate us. They've made themselves our enemies because we've sided with King Jesus, and we're to love them anyway. And the first step in loving them is praying for them. And are you struggling with your anger? Your anger is leading you to bitterness and hate towards these people. The first thing you need to do is pray for them and sincerely seek their good from the Lord. And at the same time, seek to run them out of every position of influence and power that you possibly can, because they are wicked. And they are harming not only you, but your neighbors, and you have a duty to love your neighbors as well. So those are things that Christians can do.
Yeah.
Those are things that Christians must do. So especially, you know, because I deal with this in my own heart, is in the anger towards the rhetoric on both sides. It's become they hate you so much they want to kill you. And there's a lot of truth in that.
Yeah.
And they are enemies. They really, truly are enemies of us and of our Lord. And so how do you live in a society with those people and not hate them, and not things not boil over into violence? Mm-hmm. Well, begin by praying for them.
Yeah.
And the Lord in prayer will help you to love them. That doesn't mean that you just, all right, give them everything they want. No, we have a duty and a responsibility to see justice done and righteousness prevail in our society, but love them all the same.
Yeah, and that's, you can't do that without grace. You can't do that without the Spirit of God working in you, because, man, you can fall into this ditch over here. It says, well, love means, you know, love is love, and we just let them do, and we want them to be what successful in whatever their agendas are. And that feels like loving, and it's not loving according to what God defines love to be. But on the other hand, no, righteousness is righteous, and this is what is just. And so these people are enemies, and we need to destroy them, and we need to see them suffer, and we ought to take it up ourselves to excise exact vengeance from them and on them. No, that's wrong as well. What we're called to do is love our enemies while we try to withstand all of their agendas that would do devastation to this world and to the people that we love. And you can't do that apart from the gospel. Yeah. And so, I want to say to Christian brothers and sisters that feel angry, right? There's such a thing as righteous anger. There's a time for anger. This is one of them. But guard your heart. Mm-hmm. Guard your heart. Don't give yourself a pass with what the Bible says about how Christians are to live. Go to the cross. Think about Jesus Christ regularly. Recognize and see again how he endured reviling against himself and did not revile in return. And in doing so, he has left us a pattern. He's left us a pathway that we can follow in his steps. And we're to do that. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean you just roll over and let people do whatever they want to do. No, you withstand evil agendas and evil people. And out of love, you try to stop them and you destroy their efforts to wreak wickedness in this world and against people that you know and love.
And there are few people who did that more effectively than Charlie.
Absolutely.
It's not the only way that you can do it. It's not the only means that the Lord has given us to do it. But boy, he was effective in calling out wickedness and unrighteousness and seeking to persuade people of the truth.
And he was joyful about it. I mean, he was happy. You know, you think of a Charlie Kirk, you don't think of some kind of angry warrior. No. He was a happy warrior. Mm-hmm. And that's what we should aspire to as well. If you're going to have to fight, then fight with joy.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the Lord has welcomed Charlie home, and he has said, well done, good and faithful servant. So I'm grateful for the work of Charlie Kirk. I'm grateful for his sacrifice, for his martyrdom, and pray that the Lord would raise up many more like him, that the Lord would make us courageous and bold and joyful as Charlie was.
So pray for Erica, his widow, and his little boy and little girl, and ask God to provide for them now without a husband and a father, and for his parents and those that were near to him and love him. And pray for us. Pray for this society, this generation. Pray that God will raise up others who will follow his example as he followed Christ. You know, there's a poem I want to read by World War I veteran Edward Shillito, and it's called Jesus of the Scars. Why don't we just end with this? If we have never sought thee, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark. Ours only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us. They are too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where's the balm? Lord Jesus, thy scars, we claim by grace. We claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are. Have no fear. Show us thy scars. We know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak, and not a god has wounds, but thou alone.